Welcome to Falls Creek 2018. This is week 5 of 8 weeks of Summer Youth Camp, July 6th. This week we have 4,151 students and adults registered full-time from 97 churches. You are listening to the Friday evening service with our guest speaker, Rusty McMullen. During this service, there were 164 decisions, including 41 professions of faith. Enjoy.
You look good tonight, Falls Creek. You guys look good. Everybody feeling good? Man, what an incredible week, huh? It's been incredible, hasn't it? Listen, I spent a lot of my day down today at the riverside, at the creek side, watching some of you guys get baptized. Man, that moved in my heart. That touched my heart. Praise the Lord for your obedience in that. I do got a few shout outs. Southern Hills, where you at? Bam. First Baptist Dewey, where you at? Whitesboro, where you at? There they are. The Ada Lodge took care of us for dinner. Where are you guys? Got back there. Faith Southern, where you at? H2O Church, where are you at? There they are right there. I know that I could give a million shout-outs, guys, and listen to me. I want to give them all, but I'd never get to the gospel if we spent all night doing that. So let me just tell it to you this way. I love you guys all. That's why I've been giving shout-outs all week anyways, just because I love you, and you have blessed my heart. There is one that the Lord's impressed on my heart that I need to give a shout-out to tonight, and it's for a very specific reason. This morning, I was in the gift shop, and a mom came in, and we had a very honest conversation with one another, and her daughter has recently come under dialysis. And I don't know if you know what that means, but basically it's a pretty serious medical condition. It's not my job to tell you who that person is, but I will give a shout out to the church, Kitty Quay, Texas. And I don't know where you're at in this room. There they are. And what most impressed me about her daughter is that last night, despite knowing she's on dialysis, she surrendered her life to missions. And what I'd like to do right now, and I know many of you have surrendered your lives to ministry. Listen, we had, I think, 66 more last night surrender their lives to missions or to ministry. 56 others who gave their life to the Lord last night in salvation. And every single one of those decisions are important. But tonight, what I'd ask you to do is join me as we pray for our sister, who's going to try to figure out what it looks like to follow the call of the Lord, even with this health condition. We want to pray for her mom. God will make a way. That's right. God will make a way. Let's pray together for her. Can we do that? God, now I just want to thank you for what you've done. I want to thank you for the love and the mercy and the grace that you've poured out over every single one of these students in this room. God, I thank you for your spirit showing up here night after night, Father, and in our cabins, God, and around this campus, God. We've seen people saved all over the campus and in cabins, Father. We praise you for that. We thank you for your good hand of work, Father, here that you have started and began so many great things. And God, we don't always know what it looks like to run this race. We don't know the steps that are before us. We don't know how to line out our own paths, Father, because we know that the plans in our hearts are many, but the way of you prevails. And so, God, we trust you as we've given our lives to you, as we've dedicated for ministry, Father, as we've dedicated for missions, as we've been called from death to life, Father, we trust you that you have began a good work in us that you and you alone can finish. And right now, we want to lift up our sister. We pray, God, that you would give her divine direction. And we pray, God, that you would give divine healing. But God, whatever you desire to do in her life, I pray that you would make it clear and that you will provide and that you will give her the path and the direction. We praise you for our sister and all those who have dedicated their lives to you. And we ask, God, that you would continue to rule and reign in our lives and help us to trust you all the way through. We give all this to you, God, and we glorify in you, and we give you all the glory because you alone deserve it. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Thank you guys for taking just a moment to do that. And now we're going to get to the Word of God. And I'm not going to start tonight with the Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. I will get to that after just a little while. But tonight I want you to go ahead and open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. We're going to jump right into our text tonight. And I'm going to fill you guys in a little bit before I get into our text. So you'll remember last night we talked about the work. And the last two nights we talked about the work that God does in us. And how it's not a work just for us. Yes, Jesus' death on the cross was for us. But the reason that he did it was to do something in us, to transform us by the power of his death and his resurrection, right? To give us a new life in him, and he alone is able to change us into the men and women, the young men and young women that he desires for us to be. And many of you have gone from death to life, and God is changing your life, and he's painting that picture out for you. And listen to me, many of you in this room have held on to Friday night, and I would beg you tonight to tune into the Word of God and to ask yourself sincerely, is this message of Jesus true? Is this something that I should put my faith and trust in? Is this something that I need to depend on for all of eternity? Listen, this decision is not just about for this life. It is for eternity. This impacts your eternity. And so I'd ask you just to tune in tonight as we ask ourselves, what does it look like to see God finish a work that he and he alone can begin? And so we're going to be in Acts chapter 16, and we're going to kind of jump down to the last part of the chapter. But I just kind of want to fill in the gaps between yesterday's message and tonight's message. And so last night we studied about Lydia, and you'll remember that she was converted to the gospel. She was someone who was seeking after God. She had an open heart that God, the Spirit, opened in her, and her ears became hearing. And she heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and she put her faith and trust in him. And you'll remember that the way that Paul found her was she was down by the river, right? And so what we know, continuing in this story, is that Paul spends several days heading down to the river. And what it talks about in Acts chapter 16, post Lydia's conversion, is that as Paul is going down, Paul and Silas are making their way down to the river, this little girl begins to follow them around. And the Bible says that this little girl has a demon in her. It says that she has a spirit, a divination. That's a spirit that's able to foretell the future, but it's not of God. It's a spirit of Satan that's inside this little girl. And as she's following Paul and Silas around, she's screaming out behind them. And what she says is actually very accurate, but what she's saying is not true at all. She's following them and she says, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And listen to me, as you hear that, you say, "Yes, that is right. They are men who are coming by the Lord and who are proclaiming the way to salvation." But see, you need to listen to me. Some of the best work that Satan ever does is done in the name of Jesus. Roll that around in your brain for a minute. Satan knows the gospel. Satan knows where you are in your life. And Satan knows how to deceive. And think about this for a moment. Why is it that Paul is in Philippi preaching the gospel? It is so that a church of Jesus Christ can be started, right? Why is it that Satan would put this little girl behind Paul and Silas to say the truth? It's so that by some point, Paul's going to have to leave that place, right? And in Paul preaching the gospel, we're raising up leaders for the church, right? And if Satan can get a false gospel, a false believer into the system of the church and takes authority in the church and has become someone who they listen to, right? What's going to happen? Satan's going to be able to deteriorate or tear down the church. And so what does Paul do? He has this little girl. He knows that there's a spirit of Satan in her, and he gets annoyed with it, is what the scripture says. And whenever he becomes annoyed with it, with this false truth of who she is, right? He turns to her and he says, "At the name of Jesus, come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. She was set free from that demon spirit. But here's what you need to understand. That little girl, she was a slave. She was a slave not only to the demon inside of her, but she was slave to men who were using her for money and profit gain. They were getting paid as she would tell fortune telling to people. They would pay her and she would bring that money and she would give it to her owners. And so you can imagine how angry they became whenever Paul called this demon out of her and said, come out of her, because now they've lost all their profit. Listen, they didn't care about that little girl. All they cared about was the money. And the Bible teaches us that they grabbed Paul and Silas and they drug them out into the middle of the market where all the people were, right, in the leadership of Philippi. You got to understand that Philippi was a Roman colony. And in Roman colony, that means that Rome was in charge of Philippi. And listen to me, it wasn't Rome. It was just a colony of Rome. And what Rome did not want was any of their authority taken away, right? And so especially in these small communities like Philippi, Roman colonies, they definitely didn't want to hurt their relationship between them and Rome. And so you had magistrates that were the leaders of the colony, and then you had lictors, and these were like very severe guards, security guards or policemen. And what would happen is the magistrates would make decisions in order to keep the peace in Philippi, and the lictors would work out whatever discipline that the magistrates assigned, right? And so Paul and Silas are dragged out into the marketplace where everyone is seeing them, and the magistrates speak down upon Paul, and of course the owners of this little girl who are now mad because they've lost their profit and gain, they look at the magistrates and they say, these guys are going around starting all kinds of ruckus right here in Philippi. And of course the magistrates say, well, we don't want that because we definitely don't want Rome to come in and handle things, right? So let's just take care of this. And so what do they say? They say, take Paul and Silas and throw them in jail. But before we do that, let's beat the dog out of them. And so these lictors grab their whips and they start whipping Paul and Silas, the men who have come to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're beating them, and they're beating them, and they're beating them, and they're beating them. It says, and after they had received all of their lashings, bleeding, torn, broken, the jailer grabs them and he carries out the orders of the magistrates. And it says, he said to them, go and throw them to the inner cell, lock them up. And so what happens is the prison guard grabs Paul and Silas. And man, listen to me, something you need to understand about these prison guards. They couldn't make it in Rome, but they could make it in a Roman colony. And for them, their job was their pride. For them, that job of taking care of prisoners, and man, they were brutal, they were harsh, they were hard men, right? And listen to me, they were hard, and it didn't matter who that prisoner was, they were gonna treat them the way that they deserved to be treated, and they were gonna live up to their title. They didn't want anybody to think they were soft. They didn't want anybody to think that they were unwilling to carry out the role of the Roman Empire, right? And so they were strong, prideful. And so you can imagine this prison guard grabbing Paul and Silas, and he takes them and he throws them down in the prison, and it says that he put them in chains or stocks. And let me explain to you what that means. A stock was a form of punishment within the jail where they would take the legs and they would spread them as far apart as they could go to cause so much pain. And then they would lock it. And the way they locked it, it would squeeze on the skin and cut into the skin. And so Paul and Silas not only are thrown to the ground and half beaten to death, right? And then carried into the inner prison cell where it's the darkest and where it's the gloomiest and where there's no hope, in full darkness. But now they're slapped into these chains that are excruciating pain. You guys get it. It's painful, right? And that's where we pick up our story. I want you to read with me in Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 25. And so 24, just to back it up, just to give you, having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now look at 25. And it says, and about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Man, we can dive right in, can't we? Because here's the deal. Paul and Silas lying there in that prison cell. I can just picture it. Can you picture it? They're lying there bloodied and beaten. They're in this agonizing pain of these stocks, whatever they may look like. And they're in that inner cell and it's dark, and I can imagine lice and maggots and roaches and mice and everything else just running all over that cell. And they're in this cell and they're being treated like prisoners. And here it is, come midnight, after they've been locked away in this prison cell. And what does the word say that they're doing? It says that they begin to sing and they begin to pray unto the Lord. And they begin to cry out to him and they begin to say, oh God, you are so much bigger than us. And what I want to do right now is I want to read you a passage of scripture, and I want you to just listen very intently, because we know this is part of the song that they sang in Psalms 113 to 118. And don't turn there, just listen. These are the words that they probably were singing. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord, and the Lord answered me, and he set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in men. Can you imagine Paul and Silas sitting after being beaten, after being betrayed, after being thrown into this jail, after the prison guard pounding his chest and gloating over his opportunity of strapping these men in chain, after hurting them so, and then he goes off and he falls asleep, and these guys are just in jail and they're worn out, and here they are crying out to the Lord and saying, oh Lord, your love is steadfast. My friends, listen to me. When you're in the darkest of times, if you've been saved, you should sing and pray to the Lord and say, oh Lord, your love is so marvelous. Oh Lord, your love is so steadfast. And for us in modern day times, here's what we should sing. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil, right? That's what you do. And listen to me, Satan ain't playing. What God has began this week, Satan desperately wants to stop. And tonight, at the end of the service, some of you guys are finally, after playing all week and wandering all week and struggling all week and holding on for years, possibly even, you're going to say, I'm laying this deal down. And whenever you do, Satan is not going to let up. But whenever he comes, you can trust in the steadfast love of our anchor, Jesus Christ. And so Paul and Silas here in this jail, bleeding, beaten, broken, and they're crying out to the Lord. And the word says that as they are crying, all the other prisoners are listening. When you stand upon your conviction in the truth of Jesus Christ, others will take notice. When you stand and sing in the darkest night of the soul, others will hear. When you stand and sing when things look their worst, others will come to believe. We are the church that shows forth Jesus Christ. My friends, does your life show Jesus? So the other prisoners are listening, and listen to me. Here's what's amazing. Our God is faithful. And as we continue in our text, pay attention. It says in verse 26, And suddenly, so they're singing hymns, they're letting it out, they're praying, they're saying, oh God, you're steadfast. And what happens? And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison was shaken. And immediately all the doors in that whole prison, they flew open. And you know what happened to those chains? Those chains, they fell away. And Paul and Silas, who have been sitting here singing praises to the Lord, knowing that Jesus has overcome death, knowing that if their end is to be death this day, that Jesus is still gonna have victory. And what does he do? He sets them free. In this moment, that jail door swings open and them chains fall off, and all they got to do is head out the door, right? Wouldn't you do that? Wouldn't you be running? That's not what Paul and Silas did. See, Paul and Silas believed in the sovereignty and the power of God, that he had a plan and that he was working it from, listen to me, from beginning to finish. And Paul and Silas continue reading in verse 27. And when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, man, he drew out that sword and he was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. You remember that prison guard? That prison guard was honorable in his work, right? That prison guard was holding on to the fact that he had some semblance of life left in him. That his job meant something to him and that it meant something to other people. He held on to his pride so tight that he was more concerned about what other people thought of him than he was himself. But part of the discipline of having prisoners escape under your prison guard is that you would receive their punishment. And so this prison guard, knowing so, what does he do? He wakes up, and so he's been asleep, and he wakes up, and I could just imagine that he fell asleep to the singing and the praying of Paul and Silas. And so he's heard the gospel, and he's probably chuckling to himself, yeah, you keep praising your God. Yeah, you keep crying out to him because you ain't going nowhere. I locked up those chains good. I shut up those doors good. You ain't getting out of here tonight. Your God cannot save you. In the morning, you're going to face the execution you deserve. You do not deserve to be set free because I am the prison guard and I'm the one that locked you up, and I will gloat over you and I will laugh at you and I will hurt you. He fell asleep thinking all those things, I would assume. The text doesn't say, but we know that he was prideful in his work. And about midnight as they're singing, that earthquake came, right? That door flew open and that prison guard, he awoke at the shaking and he looked around and he said, oh, snap! Everything's undone. And immediately he assumes in his mind they're all gone. So he draws that sword and he says, I'm going to die anyway. Let me go ahead and take care of this. And just as he's about to plunge that sword into himself, pay attention what happens in verse 28. Paul, recognizing the opportunity of the moment, he cries out with a loud voice, knowing that this prison guard has heard the hymns, knowing that this prison guard has heard the message and heard the prayer, right? He says, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. And can you imagine at that moment that prison guard with that sword so high, so full of pride, knowing that he's doomed anyway, he's destined for death. He hears that and he drops that sword. And he looks and he says, turn on the lights. And he runs and he looks in Paul's cell and there sits Paul and Silas. Can you imagine the overwhelming impact on that heart of that prison guard? As he has heard very clearly that this God is a God of steadfast love. This God is a God who will provide. This God is a God who will see you through. This God is a God who will work in all circumstances for those who trust him. Now hear me very clearly. See, what had happened was the prison guard thought that Paul was the prisoner, but he was mistaken. It was himself that was in chains. He was the prisoner. My friends, tonight, are you in jail? Are you chained up? Are you chained up by the knowledge that you have about God? You've been in church all your life and you've heard all the stories. Are you enchained by the understanding that you have about Jesus? Listen, I was too. I could lead somebody to the Lord. I was a youth ministry intern at a church. I was someone who knew everything about God, but listen to me, I wasn't free from my chains. And on the night that I was saved, the Lord spoke into my heart and he said, Rusty, you know everything about me, but you don't know me. You're a prisoner to your knowledge. You're a prisoner to your laws. You're a prisoner to your rules. You're a prisoner to your own ability. And he said, listen, you have to have faith that I and I alone can save you. And when he spoke that into my heart, that was the night that I recognized that I needed to give my life to him fully, not trusting in my own power, but in his. I was a prisoner to knowledge. Are you a prisoner in works? Are you trying to get there by the good things that you do and the way you treat people? Are you a prisoner to the idea that you can do enough to earn salvation? Listen to me, my friends. Are you a prisoner to sin? Are you bound up in the chains? Are you like this prison guard, proud, thumping your chest and saying, I got this, when really you don't, because none of us can? And he runs to that cell and he looks in and he sees. And at that moment, I want you to pay very close attention to what happens. It's in verse 30. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, listen, what must I do to be saved? Now that's a change, isn't it? This man went from a man that was chained to a man who's wondering how he can be free. He looked at those Paul and Silas and he said, my brothers, my men, you guys stayed, you could have ran. God had a plan and a purpose, didn't he? And he looked at those guys and he said, what do I got to do to be saved? I've heard the story of your God. Listen to me, guys, this week, you've heard the story of our God. We're lost in sin. Sin is what separates us from God. And it's not the actions we commit, it's who we are. We are sinful people from even birth. And that sin separates us from a holy God. And everyone is a sinner. And the wages of your sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Even yet, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He was buried, he was nailed to the cross so that our sins may be forgiven after living a sinless life. And he died. He was buried in the grave. And 3 days later, he came back to life. And then he ascended into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God to make intercession for us. You know what I just shared with you? I shared with you the victory of Jesus Christ in the gospel. There's only hope in victory. And so whenever this Philippian jailer came running to that cell and he saw Paul and Silas and he knew that something big was about to happen, he knew the God that they had been speaking of. All of a sudden, the knowledge is becoming something of faith, right? And he pulls them out and he says, what must I do to be saved? And here's what happened. Paul and Silas, they laid it all out for him. And they said to him in verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus. You will be saved, you and your household. You believe in the Lord Jesus. You trust in this Jesus whom we're proclaiming, and you will be saved. Now listen to me. What he means there at the end whenever he says you and your household is not that if you come to know Jesus that your whole household is saved. That's not what he means. What Paul means here is that if you come to know Jesus tonight by the power of the gospel, so can your parents when you get home and tell them about it. So can your brothers and sisters when you get home and tell them about it. So can your friends when you go home and tell them about it. So can the people in Africa or in Asia or Australia or wherever the Lord sends you when you go and tell them about it. The gospel is mighty to save. Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave is for all mankind, Jew or Gentile, black, white, Asian. It don't matter what you are, man, woman, it's for everybody. And so they share the gospel with him. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. And they go with him to his house, and they speak the fullness of the message of Jesus Christ, just as I've just done with you. And it says that in verse 33, look at the change. And he took them the same hour of the night, this prison guard. Remember? This prison guard who thought he knew it all, who stood over them in pride and locked them up. And right here in our text, it says that he got down on his knees and he washed their wounds and he helped them to begin a healing process. And it says, and immediately he went and he was baptized. You know what that teaches us? That this Philippian jailer gave in and put faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now you may ask, well, Rusty, why have you spent all week explaining to us out of Acts? Can I tell you why? Coming back to our theme verse this week in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it says this, I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will finish it, will see it to completion, in the day of Jesus Christ. Do you know who Paul was writing to? He was writing to Lydia and to the Philippian jailer. Do you know where the church was established in Philippi? In Lydia's home. And the Philippian jailer and Lydia became brother and sister in Christ, and they began to meet together, and they began to communicate the word and the message of Jesus Christ, and God used them in power. Listen to me right here. I said it at the beginning of the week, and I want to finish with it right here. What God starts, he always finishes. What God starts, he always finishes. Here's the honest truth. This week, God has began something here. He brought you from all over to come right here so that he could begin something in you. And what he has began, he will finish. What he has began, he will finish. But for some of you tonight, you yet have to begin. You have yet to say yes to the stirring of Jesus Christ. Listen, I don't know where she is in here, but last night I was driving my golf cart and there was a girl that approached, and I'm not trying to embarrass you, but she came and she said, I'm not ready yet. And she said, I'll do it tomorrow night. And I begged her, do it tonight. Don't wait till tomorrow. We don't know when Jesus is going to come back. If he would have came last night, wherever you are in this room, I don't know where you are. If God only allowed us to get to this night for you to make that decision, wherever you are, you get up and you do it. Because you're not promised tomorrow. None of us are. In the next few moments, you could pass away. In the next few moments, you could take your last breath. In the next few moments, you could head out one of these doors and one of these golf carts could hit you, right? Any one of a million things could happen to you. And listen to me, look right here. If you haven't responded to this message that you've been hearing and that the Lord's been stirring on your heart all week, you're lost.